I thank the Almighty that I'm able to share this fellowship with you this day. And by the mercy of God, he has permitted me to be of service to him and to his beloved son who loves us all. Before I begin my exhortation, I'd like to explain a little bit about it first. I don't usually use other people's exhortations when I am called upon to do this service. I had an exhortation in preparation, and then I put it to one side because I read another brother's exhortation, and I thought I would use that because it was more important at this particular time of the life of the existence of this ecclesia and of the brotherhood. So I pray that I will be excused for using this exhortation. But this brother was about the same age as I am. He recognized that with his life he had but a few years left to serve his Lord and especially to serve his ecclesia and his brothers and sisters, because his one desire was that all those that had been called would belong to the kingdom of God when Jesus returns. This was his urgency, this was his demand of the brotherhood that he should relay this message to them. And so looking at this exhortation, I became aware of the fact that these ecclesias need this exhortation more than any others. Throughout the brotherhood then at that time, exhortations, wherever it was prepared for, were put to one side. And the recording brother received this exhortation by writing because the brother could not be in all ecclesias at the same time. So the recording brother stood up and he gave this exhortation to his ecclesia, and the exhortation went out throughout the brotherhood at that time. There was an urgency. There was a demand that as the brother said in the beginning of his exhortation, there was a demand that your pure mind should be stirred up by way of remembrance, because the brother recognized that things had been forgotten of necessity for their salvation. So we are recognize the fact that we're now talking about the year A.D. 66, a time, as we remember, that it was about the ecclesia, that the brothers of that time were on a roller coaster of emotion and a bitter disappointment. The brotherhood was at a low ebb because it was about 30 years now since their Lord had left them and he had not returned. These stalwarts of the faith that stood with their Lord and their Master upon the mountaintop, they were close to heavenly things, and they were being told of the angels that your Master and your Lord is leaving you for a period of time. And they couldn't understand this because they had been with Jesus, they had leaned upon him for strength and guidance and help and for their faith. They believed that he had come to restore the kingdom to Israel. And now the angels were saying in Acts chapter 1 verse 11 that this Lord your Master is leaving you, but he will return again to you to fulfill the hope that you had. So this is the way we remember as we saw it at that particular time and of the angels. Jesus Christ had been away for 30 years. And there was a low ebb in the brotherhood. Because as we remember, I would like you to open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3, because this is the exhortation that I'm borrowing, because it's more powerful than I can give it to you in my own words. The power of the scriptures, the power of this man Peter, as we know that of his life, that he loved his Master more than anything else. And he had been disappointed in his own reaction to his Lord's presence more than once. So this is the exhortation that was given to the brotherhood at that particular time. And the writer, the Apostle Peter, is saying that my whole purpose is to stir up your mind by way of remembrance. He says, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. The word in there is, stir up your sincere minds by way of remembrance. And they had to be reminded by the Apostle Paul of what the angels had promised upon that mountaintop when they were very close to heavenly things. And he said, I want to stir up your mind by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And he reminds them that scripture said that before, in the time of the end, there would be those who would question the arrangements that God had put into place and things that would happen before his kingdom was established upon the earth. And so what we see in the Ecclesias, there's this under movement uncertainty about the way things were going. Read verse 4, and this is what it says. It says, there is a murmur within the ranks of the Ecclesia saying, well, where is this Jesus? Because 30 years have passed. Things that have happened. Where is this Jesus who's supposed to come back to sit upon the throne of David and rule the world? And he's saying this is the murmuring within the ranks of the Ecclesia, and the murmur is, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And the creation there is meaning of a new institution and a new covenant. So this is what it was saying. Well, Jesus came, he brought forth the new covenant, the new arrangement, the new institution, established that, the foundation of the brotherhood today, and now he has not returned. So all things continue as they were. And what he also says, a new generation has come along as it continues in that way. And he speaks about the fathers. He said the fathers have fallen asleep. So there's a new generation, and this new generation is weaker in their faith and in their desire and their outlook upon the coming of Jesus Christ. There's another generation, and another generation will come. And so they would be almost forgotten about this promise. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they were willingly ignorant of. They had forgotten the things that had happened in history before, when God was displeased with the world and he brought about the judgment upon them in ways, in judgments of water and judgments of fire. And so what did they do? This supposed delay caused many of the brotherhood to then question it, to be scoffed. And we look at this letter, when the apostle said, there were scoffers in those days, and Christian, we say, well, the scoffers are the outsiders, but the scoffers can be within and without. We can scoff at the promises made that Jesus will return by our actions towards that event and that promise. We scoff at it, not maybe in verbal, but we scoff at it in our demonstration to serve the Lord. We attach ourselves to things which are temporal, things that are going to be burnt up. So it is, they are given over, as it says, to their own lusts in verse 3. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, there will be this downplay of the coming of Jesus Christ, and the brethren and sisters will now center, putting their attention to the things which are temporal, the lusts. Things which are evil. Things which are not associated with that which is divine. Evil desires, craving for things. And so did my brother and sister. I think you will recognize, as I recognize, that we look upon the windows of the brotherhood, and we see through it, and we can see there is, as it was in AD 66 and onwards, there is a decline and forgetting and a need for stirring up the mind of the promise that was made upon that mountain top. The brotherhood today is agonizing in the same way today as it was then. The knowledge and desire for Christ's coming is overshadowed by things which are temporal. And it is not good, because it could be to a downfall of our losing our salvation and the salvation of our families. And so he put the question to you, and you say, well, is that quite right, Brother Matt, concerning the endeavor and the desire and the compassion for the brothers and sisters to want Jesus Christ to return and the coming of Jesus Christ? And so I come back to you and I say, when did you last hear a good lecture given on Christ coming? You go back on your programs, and we have all types of subjects which are necessary, but when did we hear a good lecture given that Jesus Christ is coming? When did we have a Bible class when we devoted our time, a lot of our time, considering the signs of the times of the end? These things are necessary for the stirring up of the pure minds or the sincere minds of us all. When did you talk? When did you talk to your children and make mention? Did you know, my son and my daughter, that your mother and father are waiting for Christ to return? How often has the family been committed to this type of conversation? To make it an essential thing in this way. We need to talk about it more than anything else at this time. This is our hope. This is our desire. This is our refuge. This is our rock in these terrible times that we see our world engrossed in so most terrible things. It could be, as this brother said, that if we're not aware of families, brotherhoods, the ecclesias could be in a state as not being aware that Jesus is coming and they are taken by as a thief in the night. This is what he says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. But he says, if you don't keep to the forefront of your mind this promise of the coming of Jesus Christ, he says then the day of the Lord will come to you, to your family, to your ecclesia, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that therein shall be burnt up. This will be the judgment of God upon them. And so it is that sometimes we remember this as this voice has gone out into the brotherhood. It was last Sunday, the morning service, and I loaned my Bible, I loaned my hymn book to my daughter, Debbie. Almost forgot her name there, which would not be right, would it? I could be in trouble as soon as I got home. I loaned the hymn book to her, and during the service she must have just scanned through my hymn book and peeking at some of my notes, and she would see that I had marked my favorite hymns, that most of you know, and she would see some of the hymns that I marked no because they were too high and I couldn't sing them. And she would look at some of the other of my favorite quotes at the back of the hymn book that I love from the scriptures, especially the Apostle Paul and Peter. But then she looked to the front, and she saw a note there, and she came to me, and she gave my hymn book back, and she said, Dad, did you realize that 70 years this Thursday you were baptized? I said, I had forgotten all about it. Temporary. But then I put it in my hymn book there because I wanted to remember that June 1994, I was baptized. Baptized on a Bible class evening along the same time as Brother Ormrod. Both of us got baptized at that particular time. And so we look back on those 70 years, and we thank God for the length, for that length of time and all the blessings that have come towards me I've been more than spoilt by the God in heaven. But this reminder, my dear daughter, who we refer to as number one for more reasons than one, and it reminded me of that of 70 years ago. And I recall it was 1944, the Second War was on. And as a young boy, and we looked upon our world, the world was on fire. The city of London was ablaze day after day. The city of Paris was ablaze day by day. Berlin was on fire. The whole world was on fire because of man's desire to, thinking of evil things, a desire to destroy, to possess countries that didn't belong to them. And so it's good in a way because the churches had never been filled as they were in those days. The ecclesia was never as lively as it was for many years. It was alive. It was alive because the brethren and sisters, especially the Bible students, believed that all these conditions were heralding the return of Jesus Christ. It was the beginning. It was the time of the end. There were wars and rumors of wars and all terrible things. And the brotherhood was alive to it. I remember listening to one lecture, more than one lecture, where a brother proclaimed that he was convinced by his study of the Bible that 1950 Jesus Christ was going to return to the earth. I remember that brethren like A.D. Norris and Tom Barlin and Harry Whittaker, they wore sandwich boards on either side to carry them. They walked the streets of London and Leicester and other places like that, proclaiming to the neighborhood that Christ is coming. On one side, they had Christ is coming. On the other side, they had the message, we must get back to the Bible. And so this temper was increased because of the conditions of that time. Crisis was coming. And this was the conversation at the meal table. This was the lectures that were given. Almost every other week, there was a lecture on Christ is coming, and it was a time of the end. So we remember that this came, the war was concluded, everybody fitted back into their routine of life. There was now a greater ambition to possess things, cars, and all things were arranged for the benefit of things which were temporal. So all things passed away. And we remember, did we not, that Peter says in verse 5, 5 and 6 this. For this they were willingly ignorant of that the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And so we remember that they'd forgotten these things, that God would at his appointed time bring about the destruction upon the earth, not by water at this time, but by fire, not the natural fire, but with the fire of his judgment. I also remember as a young boy at that time especially, which we don't talk about too much, is the subject of Israel. And I went with a number of older brethren for more one reason one. And we delivered pamphlets to the houses. And there were the pamphlets, the big notice on the front was, Watch Palestine. This was the urgency at this time. The only reason I went with all the brethren this particular time, especially with my father, was that it wasn't that I was a devoted preacher of the gospel, but they said, well, you do this, you come along with us, and at the conclusion, we're going to take you all and have fish and chips. So that was, that kind of pushed me a little further to get involved with this. Anyhow, as we continue in this way, we remember that our world at this time is actually on fire. Listening to the television commentators concerning the Middle East, this is the language that they use, Peter's language. More than once over the last few days, we've been listening to things that are happening in different parts of the world, Iraq and all those terrible things are going on, and the language of the commentator keeps saying that the Middle East is on fire. And that's the way it is for us, as we know. We are in a very terrible situation at this time. because the fire is not burning only in the Middle East, but at this time. Think of the world that you are living now, my brother and sister. Give thought to it and recognize the fact that God will have to intervene because man will destroy himself. And Revelation says God will never allow this. He will destroy those who have a desire and could destroy our universe. And we look at our world today and we see terrible things, filthy things happening, filling up our world. And this is the front that we see it. This is the picture which is ours. We see suicide bombers willing to blow up themselves to support their desire to be the ones who will rule the world. Murders in our own street. Every time when we have our breakfast in the morning, we turn on the news and there's a murder committed in Surrey or in other parts of Vancouver. We see young men going into schools with a gun and they've been annoyed and been offended by a remark and they go in with their gun and at random they kill young people. Terrible things. We see leaders of the countries taking 300 girls and holding them for hostage. Do we need the coming of Jesus the Christ, the King of Peace? We do. The world does. The world buries their head in the sand and say, my friends have said to me more than what, it'll straighten things out. Mac, don't worry about it. It's in the past. Don't you remember? There's these wars and these troubles, but they smooth out. Everything's okay again. But we know these things will increase. The tears of the family, mothers and fathers and those will be greater falling down upon their cheeks because of the things that are coming upon the earth. Where is there? Where can they go for hope and understanding of these things? And so the Apostle Peter in his exhortation reminded the brethren and sisters of these things in their day. Because there would be an increase from AD 60, 66 and on. There would be an increase in persecution, families torn apart, terrible things, the Roman army marching throughout land to possess and be powerful and create a new institution which was favored of the Roman authorities. So Peter said, my brethren and sisters, then if these things are going to happen upon the earth, what kind of a person are you going to be? Are you going to join ranks with those? Are you going to sit at home and mope and groan and cry all about it? What are you going to do? And this is what he says, as we remember, in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be? You should be in holy conversation and godliness, or separate to the things of the world. You should be looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, the promise of the angel, the promise of God, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We look for a new institution. We look for a new government. We look for a new establishment ruled, controlled by the order of the Almighty in heaven. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish. That's the word diligent. There is a need for us to be diligent. We have young brethren that are coming and must stand up and take the place and fill the empty chairs of the brotherhood. We have people to get more involved. There should be no idle hands in the house of God. We all have a talent. We don't all have to stand here and preach and teach. There are other work that's got to be done in the ecclesia. There are small things which can have a powerful effect on the lives of individuals. The conversation with people, the young mixing with the old. The young ones go into the senior one when they're troubled and give them a conversation of help in this way. What manner of person ought we to be? If we're followers of Jesus Christ, as Paul says, it is not I that live, but Christ lives in me. The old Saul has died in Damascus. His body of immortality is there. He now lives in Christ. He is born again. He has come alive. He is committed. Small things, great things, he gets involved in. It was Harry Whittaker who more than once told us in youth conferences that if you, young brothers and sisters, prayed as a unit, prayed 100%, I am convinced, he said, that God would recognize this love and desire, and he would send Jesus back in answer to your prayer. And so what it is, my brothers and sisters, we have to remember that the long-suffering of God is towards us. God does not function according to man's concern of time. God functions differently with regards to time. 1,000 years is a drop in the bucket for the Almighty. God is everlasting to everlasting. Time has no meaning to him. God moves when he sees it's necessary to become reactive with the creatures of his handiwork. 1,000 years, as 1,000 years, as Peter said, is nothing in the sight of God, as we know at this time. My beloved, he says, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So let us accept it in this way. This is where we know that God has this long suffering towards the generation that we live in. God is long suffering to you. And you parents with children should recognize this and accept this and be thankful to the God for it. And those who are seeking to be and become members of the brotherhood and members of an ecclesia and desire to put on Jesus Christ, and yet you are not feel confident enough to be to walk down in the water, but accept this as the long suffering of God. He's waiting for you. Brother Mac may not be in a condition to be ready to meet his Lord. So the Almighty says, you've got a few more years, Brother Mac, just as he did with Hezekiah. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed and he said, God, I am not ready. I need to live a little longer. And God says, I will give it to you. And he gave him a few more years to live. And so this is the long suffering of God towards each one of us. And what does this mean? We have this urgency to parents and brothers and sisters to help each other to hasten the day, as far as they're concerned, as when they would meet their Lord and their Master. We need to become involved. There is need more to support the classes that we have and the meetings that we have in this hall. There is a need for a member of each family to be at the Bible classes and at the lectures. Why do I say this? Because it's teaching for our young people and our own family. Where is my father? The son says, your father's gone to the Bible class. Where is my mother? She has gone to visit a sister who is in need of help. The children must be educated in this way to know that their parents are active. They are not selecting things that they should do or desire to or want to do. They have no control over their own lives. They are now in the hand and the control of Jesus Christ to perform his will. And so this is what the apostles said. They said that they must be committed. I love the relationship of Paul and Peter together. And it was not always that way. It's not always that way in the ecclesia. The brother and to a brother may at some time have disagreements. But it should only be temporary. It should be welded again in the love of Jesus Christ. As Peter and Paul. Peter, as we know Paul had to confront Peter and said, Peter, stand against the wall. I've got something to tell you. And Peter took it like a man. And he was always grateful for this. And so we remember, do we not, that he makes mention of Paul. And he says, you better listen to the Apostle Paul as well, because he has stronger language than I had. And he told you, and he told his ecclesia more than once, that they should be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. And this is what he said. And the account of the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation.
Even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto us. In all his epistles, he speaks of them, of those things, which some things are hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the scriptures.
And that's the way it is. Some of the things that Paul wrote, especially epistle to Romans, when I get into the kingdom, if I'm permitted, I'm going to take by the apostle Paul aside and say, Paul, I still don't understand all those things that you said in the letter he wrote to Rome. And he will say, sit down, Brother Matt. You're just slow of learning. I will explain to you what it's all about. And there was one, we can go to all the letters. We can go to all the letters of the Apostle Paul that Peter would have us remember. I'm only going to turn to one because of time. And it's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. This is the language of those preachers and brethren who wanted to help their brethren and sisters find salvation and to be with Jesus and to be waiting when he returns. They want them to be standing there on the mountaintop, still waiting for Jesus, not into the valley of the shadow of death and of gloom and sadness. Chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, this is Paul speaking, same language as Peter. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together on a Sunday morning, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, your pure mind, not soon shaken in mind, or to be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, by the scoffers, nor by the letters from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall come, except there be a fallen away first, and that the man of sedition be revealed as the son of perdition. So this is what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. He said, my brethren and sisters, if you are going to survive as a soldier and a pilgrim who's traveling to Jerusalem, then you've got to stand firm. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, unmoved, always devoted to the work of the Lord. And this is the language it is that we must remember this time. And so it is, we remember, do we not? This message of the coming of Jesus Christ needs to be spoken more in this city of Victoria. This message of the coming of Jesus Christ should burn in our hearts. This message of the coming of Jesus Christ should be the headlines of our prayers in the evening and morning time. This coming of Jesus Christ should be the language that we talk with our friends and with our children especially. God loves your family. God wants to preserve you. The long suffering of God is toward this generation. And so we know that it was so important, this message of the coming of Jesus Christ, that it was catalogued, signed, and put in the last verse of the Bible. We all remember how it says this in this particular way. And he says this, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, as I say now, I pray with my fathers of old, and pray with you, my brothers and sisters. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly for my salvation.
Before we partake of the memorial emblems, we'll sing together from hymn 222. When my love to God grows weak, when for larger faith I seek, then in thought I go to thee, Garden of Gethsemane. Hymn 222. we prepare our minds for the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine, just read from Luke's gospel to help us focus on that. When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Until now we have an opportunity to partake of both the bread and the wine. We'll first of all ask our brother Clive if he would lead us in giving thanks for the bread.
Our Father in heaven, as we approach unto you now, we are thankful that you provide for us many things in life, not only our day-to-day requirements, but we are especially thankful that you provide for us the wisdom that leads to eternal life. And we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the example of your Son who lived these things perfectly and showed us how we should live our lives. We pray that each one of us will ingest these things, and that when we are making our own decisions and setting our own priorities, that we will reflect upon your word and on your Son. So we offer our thanksgiving now for this bread, and we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
As they did eat, Jesus took the bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." We'll ask our brother Jamie if he would lead us in giving thanks for the wine.
Lord God in heaven, our Father, we come before thee now, about to partake of this wine, the symbol of thy Son's blood poured out for the covering of our sins. Joining together this day, we have been reminded that thou dost have a plan and a purpose. And while we wait for the return of our Lord Jesus to establish thy kingdom, we know that you are patiently waiting for more people to repent, to be baptized, to approach unto thee and to ask for forgiveness of their sins. We pray as we pass this cup from hand to hand, asking for forgiveness of our sins, we will remember the commitment that we have made unto thee and our responsibilities to fulfill those, to share thy word with everyone we come across, to be a light stand in this community, showing compassion and truth and mercy, all the things that thou hast shown unto us. Again, we thank thee for the opportunity thou hast given, for the sacrifice that thou hast made for us, the laying down of thy Son's life for our sins. We thank thee through his name, our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen.
And he took the cup, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." We'll conclude our memorial meeting this morning with the singing of hymn 132, after which we'll ask our brother Greg if he would close in prayer for us. In 132, to God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the holiest that we may go in. Hymn 132.